We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Sheep have a reputation for being stupid. They always say you should never repeat a story, but I always say if it's a good story, it's worth repeating. So here's a story you may have heard me say before. But when Raylan and I lived in England, in Northumbria, we lived about 20 miles or so from Lindisfarne, Holy Island, a very historic place, a very sacred place. The church on Lindisfarne dates back to at least the 6th century. It's the home of St. Aidan and St. Cuthbert and the Venerable Bede. A whole list of saints have lived and carried out their ministry on Holy Island. It's not a long island, probably, I don't know, a mile and a half maybe at the most. It's very easy to walk around. And Raylan and I would go to the island as often as we could. It's a great place to go just to walk around and be. There's a tiny village there, and we both knew the priest there, David Adam, who's wrote, you may have known of him, he's written a few books on Celtic spirituality, and used to have lunch there. And we'd go and walk around the island, because it was also a neat place to see wildlife. The most famous, of course, is the Cuddy Duck. The Cuddy Duck is the eider duck, where we get our eider down from, known as Cuddy Ducks from St. Cuthbert. And it's the stillest of birds you're ever likely to encounter. You can come up to a cuddy duck when it's sitting on the nest, and you can be literally inches away, and that bird will not move. Just sits there. It's a beautiful, beautiful creature. And, of course, the sheep. There's a farm on the island. And one weekend when I was there, I decided to walk around the island, and I set off from the village and I went east and then turned north along the shoreline and watched some of the birds and then turned to the west and then decided to come back towards the village. And I got over the dunes, came to the farm, and then there's a sort of a track that leads from the farm to the village. And I noticed on either side there were fields and there were sheep in one of the fields. And I'm walking back to the village, and I sense something behind me. And I turn, and there's about 20 or 30 sheep in the roadway following me. So I did what any sensible human being would do. I turn around, I face the sheep, and I went, shoo, shoo. And the sheep, being sheep, did the sheepful thing. They stood there and went, baa. And so we had this standoff. Shoo! Shoo! Baa! Baa! And I turned and started to walk back to the village, and they continued to follow me. And I thought, the farmer's not going to be at all happy if I lead his sheep into the village. And so I saw a little gap in the hedge as I came past another field, and I did a quick left turn, dived into the field. The sheep followed me, and while they were trying to get used to their new surroundings, I doubled back, got back on the road, and ran into the village, and managed to leave the sheep behind. I don't know whether sheep are stupid. I've never discovered a psychological test that you could give to sheep to find out, but they seem to be pretty dumb from my perspective. Donald Campbell, you've heard me talk about him, my old friend and retired shepherd who lived across the road from my cottage in Dunlop-Ayrshire, would regale me on long winter nights with stories of roaming the hills and valleys around Gara Lockhead above Glasgow. It's beautiful country, but rugged. And the weather there can change in a moment. Donald never said his sheep were stupid. He said rather that they were vulnerable. He told me of going up into the hills one winter after a heavy snow to find most of the sheep bundled together in a fold in the valley, all frozen together, one solid mass of sheep. I came across an article not too long ago about shepherds in Wales, and they indicated just how vulnerable sheep can be. One of them said, the main thing they do is find different ways to die. Disease, weather, mink, foxes, getting trapped, starving to death, overeating, and then falling over. I don't know whether you know, when a sheep falls over, it can't get itself back up again. It needs someone to help it. Many different ways to die if you're a sheep. Which just goes to prove, I suppose, that for sheep, good shepherds really do make the difference between life and death. The image of God as a shepherd of God's people runs throughout the Bible. And no more so than in that most familiar words of the 23rd Psalm. Of late, over the years, I've often been a little puzzled why the 23rd Psalm is so popular at funerals. Because the 23rd Psalm is not about death. It's about life. In the opening verses, God is depicted as the divine shepherd, and we the sheep of the Lord's flock. God, the divine shepherd, protects us, comforts us in times of uncertainty and danger, and provides physical and spiritual sustenance. That's a psalm about life, not about death. Any good shepherd who cares about the sheep will be willing to risk injury to protect them. In the Gospel of John, in what scholars refer to as the shepherd discourse, Jesus is the caring shepherd who bases his relationship with us, his sheep, on that with his Father in heaven. The shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. And just as the shepherd knows his sheep, so God knows Jesus and Jesus knows us. By and through the crucifixion, Jesus willingly laid down his life for his flock. Therefore, the shepherd's discourse in the Gospel of John is a reflection of Jesus' death and resurrection. As I sat down to think about this sermon, the more I thought that the 23rd Psalm, the first letter of John, the Gospel of John, the overarching theme is love. Love of God. The selfless love of God in Christ for each and every one of us. I think that's what the first letter of John is about. When he writes to his flock, we know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. God's love for us, then, is exemplified by the love we share for each other. When we come together in community. I told the story at the 8 o'clock service. I may have told you this before as well. When I was in Lockhaven, after one 8 o'clock service, where we had a young mother and her child, a tiny little tot that was a bit restless through the service, wasn't too bad at all. And at the end of the service, as they're all parading out of the church, this dear lady, who was well into her 80s, I suppose, said, you know, it's disgraceful. We shouldn't have young children in this service. This is the time I come to pray. And I said to her, my madam, you have 6 days and 23 hours in which to pray. This is the hour you come to worship with community. And that child is part of your community and has every right to be here. When we come to worship, we come not just for ourselves alone. We become an icon of love for each other. Through the resurrection of Jesus, the Good Shepherd of God's sheep, we are called to reach out to others for their welfare, not just in words, but in action. That's what the little procession a few minutes ago was all about. As I said in my weekly email, way back in the 1950s, the well-known Christian apologist and author of the Narnia stories, C.S. Lewis, wrote a book entitled The Four Loves, taken from a series of radio broadcasts on the BBC. Lewis explored from a Christian and philosophical perspective the four loves: storge, empathy; philia, friendship; eros, erotic love; and agape, unconditional love. I have to confess, when news emerged earlier this week of the passing from this world to the next of the First Lady Barbara Bush, wife and mother of two presidents, it was that word love, especially agape, selfless love, that came to mind. Yesterday, Redden and I watched the service at St. Martin's Church in Houston, Texas. I did not know this, but apparently it's the largest physical structure church in America, or Episcopal church. I did not know that. It was a gorgeous service, thankfully done by the prayer book. No fancy stuff, thank you very much. Actually, here's another story you haven't heard. I was having lunch with Bob Geppert on Friday, and we got telling war stories, as clergy do when they get together, and he was telling me about when he was dean of the cathedral in Easton, and he went to an ecumenical event, and one of the pastors came up to him, and he said, I've got these wonderful prayers I want to share with you, and Bob's reading the prayers, and he's thinking, I know those prayers, they're in the prayer book. And he just said to him, where'd you get them from? And he said, I'll get the book for you. And he came running back, and he handed in the book, and he said, have you looked at the title? He said, no. He said, I should look at it if I were you. And of course, it was the Book of Common Prayer, and he went, oh my goodness. Gorgeous, gorgeous service. And irrespective of one's political affiliations, one could not be deeply moved by the love, faithfulness, and service that Barbara Bush exemplified in her long life. To her family, to her country, and to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through her church. Came as a surprise, or maybe it didn't, to discover that she was confirmed in 2015. How many of you watched that service? Good for you. Good for you. Of course, it was extremely nice to see a good colleague of mine, Bishop Andy Doyle, one of my seminary classmates, give the blessing. It's always nice to see one of my class doing well. It's always nice to have a good bishop in your back pocket. But it was more than that. Today is the birthday of Queen Elizabeth II. 92 years young. I remember her confirmation. I remember her coronation. 1953, the year Hillary climbed Mount Everest for the first time. And the street parties that we had all around the country. A woman who saw life through the war, who was in the army during the war. My husband in the Navy, just like the Bushes, served and continues to serve her country at 92 years old. That's love. That's love and faithfulness and service to family, to country, and to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through the church. There's a part in Handel's oratorio, The Messiah, when the chorus sings, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each has followed his own way." If we think sheep are stupid, we might want to take a look in the mirror one morning. We have devised some rather subtle ways of killing ourselves, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, and of wandering away from the imago Dei, the image of God in which we were made. Yet for all their stupidity and vulnerability, sheep have their uses. They clothe us and they feed us, just as we have our uses in the vineyard we call God's creation. As God in Christ, the Good Shepherd, provides for our sustenance, so we also may become shepherds of God's sheep. That's a wonderful image I've gathered over the years. That not only is Christ our Good Shepherd, that we, each and every one of us, can be shepherds ourselves of God's sheep, especially those who hunger and thirst or are in any need. Writing down that memory of the sheep on Lindisfarne made me wonder whether the farmer ever knew of my adventure. I doubt that he ever did. I suppose it was an absolute unknown to him. He may not have even been on the island. There were many farmers who were distant farmers. The pastor I had in Dunlop, Jimmy Curry, used to farm on the island of Arran, come across to the mainland, do the services, and then go back to his farm. But people do that, and that's quite natural out in the wilderness. So I don't suppose he ever knew that he nearly found his sheep or lost his sheep, whichever way you want to look at it, in the village of Lindisfarne, and heaven knows where they would have gone after that. And then that made me think, how often do we fail to notice how often God in Christ, our Good Shepherd, helps us? It's a rhetorical question. We'll each have our own answer to it. But I think there are times when we don't see it, but only later feel the footprints or the fingerprints of God in Christ in something that's happened in our lives. All the more reason then, I suppose, as the Apostle John wrote to his flock, to love, not just in word or speech, but in truth and action, laying down our lives, or maybe that's not quite the right phrase, perhaps setting aside our lives is a better phrase. Setting aside our lives. Because we do get wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? You know, how often do we say to someone, you know, they're just too full of themselves, right? We have this strong need to feel appreciated and known. We can get lost in ourselves. And sometimes what God wants us to do is just set that aside. Set aside our lives for one another. And when we see a brother or sister in need, help them. And I think we try to do that as best we can. For like sheep, we are a bit dumb at times. But more than anything, we are more vulnerable than we care to admit. We are vulnerable. Each and every one of us has a vulnerability. And it's that vulnerability where God finds us. What do we say? God will always be found in the kingdom of anxiety, not in the kingdom of certainty. God doesn't meet us in the perfect. God meets us in the imperfect. This is how we know that we are truly counted as God's sheep. And Jesus truly is our good shepherd. Amen.